Morning. So this morning I want to talk to you guys a little bit about some memorials. So we just had recently Memorial Day, and then today's Father's Day. So a couple of things that I want to show you from God's Word. So we're going to start off and set the tone in 2 Peter 1:9. So in 2 Peter, as you're turning there, you'll see that there's a list of things that are given for us to add to our faith. A lot of people could probably quote these things. Really, we should be striving to add these to our faith every day. But once we get down to 2 Peter 1:9, we see what happens when we don't follow God's word and we don't add these things to our faith and we don't go through. So in 2 Peter 1:9, it says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So it's a sure thing that we as a people are a forgetful people. We look at the children of Israel when they left Egypt. They had just gone through all the hardships of Egypt, the slavery, the beatings, the manual labor. They forgot all the bad that had happened to them there. And as soon as they get out, what do? They murmur against Moses and ultimately against the Lord. All this was right after God had done all those wonderful works to free them from the Pharaoh. However, our God has always been concerned about our forgetfulness. He knows our nature. He knows us intimately. He knows what drives us. He knows how we are. And he knows that we are a forgetful people. So because of this, we can see, we easily forget what God has done for us and the wonders of his greatness. In this text in 2 Peter, those who do not grow in the virtues that make us partakers in the divine nature have forgotten what God has done in cleansing them from their sins. It is a finished work. Don't get me wrong. It's finished. God saved them. They're cleansed. But they forgot. We forget of his amazing power that freed us from the bondage of sin. We get into that valley, and we feel all hope is lost. We forget. We go, woe is me. All the time, God is waiting for us to remember him, to come to him for deliverance in our time of trial. So, because of this, God has always given his people memorials. It is this reason that God gave Israel 3 yearly feasts, why he commanded them to keep their Sabbaths and offer animal sacrifices both for sins and for remembrance of God's goodness. Deuteronomy alone, if you have a chance to study through Deuteronomy, with this message of remember and obey, is a great memorial in itself. God has laid out throughout the Bible many memorials. So first, let's look at one of them that's laid out for us. That would be one of the feasts that God put into place, the Passover. In Exodus 12, we get to see the Passover. So as we go through Exodus 12, you will see what God has done and how he laid out. But before we do that, what is some background on the Passover? So the children of Israel had fallen into bondage. They had become slaves at the hands of the Egyptians. They were suffering day and night. And they finally called out to God. They called out. They asked for deliverance. And God heard his people, and he sent Moses to deliver them. Now, we all know it was a push to get Moses going there. He had to give him some help. He sent Aaron with him. But once they got there, they got in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not let his workforce go. I mean, why would he let these millions of people go? He had a wonderful workforce there. So God had to send the 10 plagues to Egypt. But the 10th plague was the worst one. It was the death of the firstborn. In verses 1 through 13, we see the special instructions that were given for the Passover. So, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. In verses 1 through 13 of Exodus 12, we see the special instructions that God gave for this 10th plague. Very detailed. They were to gather a lamb. It was to be without blemish, firstborn, and to keep it for 14 days in their home. So after they kept it for those 14 days, then they're to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and lintel. And the angel would skip over the house, and their firstborn would be spared. But those that did not follow this, did not follow God's word, would not be spared. As we know, most of Egypt lost their firstborn that night. In verses 14 through 20, we see that God then sets up for the Passover to be observed every year. So, in verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generation by ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, until one in the 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house. For whatsoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, ye shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. So in 14 through 20, we see that God sets up the Passover to be observed every year with very specific instructions given. This was not to be a small memorial, not a one-day event. It was supposed to be a multi-day event that would disrupt their normal life and make them pause and reflect on God. This was to be a memorial for Israel to remind them that God delivered them from the Egyptian bondage, or a better way to say it would be a memorial of God's salvation to his people. So this was a memorial for them to look back upon, but it's also a memorial for them to look forward to as well, as we know that Christ would come and he would follow these steps. He would be that perfect sacrifice. He would be that lamb for us. So it was their memorial to look back, but it was also a memorial to look forward. Another memorial that we can see that God gave his people was after they came out of the land of Egypt, was the Ark of the Covenant. So after leaving Egypt and while wandering in the wilderness, God had them set up a tabernacle so his presence could dwell with his people. He wanted to have that fellowship with his people. So he gave out, once again, specific instructions, how to build the tabernacle, the dimensions, how to make the stuff inside, the amount of gold, everything that went into this, he gave to his people. And inside the Holy of Holies, he had them build the Ark of the Covenant. A wonderful thing. But that is where his presence dwelled, in that Holy of Holies, with that covenant. But that Ark of the Covenant wasn't just any specific thing. It was a reminder of his presence with his people. This Ark of the Covenant would go into battles. It would signify his presence with his people. It would be a wonderful thing for his people to be able to look upon and know that he was with them. But inside the Ark of the Covenant was more memorials. Inside, God wanted certain things preserved to remind his people of what he had done for them. There was a golden pot inside the Ark of the Covenant that contained the manna, the bread from heaven that he gave them to feed them every single day when they needed nourishment in the wilderness. There was also Aaron's rod. Now, Aaron's rod budded, showing that God wanted the tribe of Levi to fulfill the priestly duties. If you look back at the story, there's a lot of contention, who's going to do what, and God chose his man. He had them take 12 different rods from the 12 tribes of Israel, put them down, and Aaron's budded, showing that it was God's plan for the tribe of Levi to take over those duties. Also in the ark was the two tablets of God's law that was given to Moses and the people. We can look at these items as a memorial. So the two tablets was God's memorial of God's law. The pot of manna was God's memorial of his provision for his people. And then the rod of Aaron was God's memorial of his plan for his people. So we have these memorials that were set up, the Passover, the Ark of the Covenant as a memorial, physical memorial. But next I want to talk to you about the main section I want to cover today, which is going to be in Joshua 4. So if you want to turn over to Joshua 4. So in Joshua 4, God gave Israel a key memorial as they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the Promised Land. The children of Israel has wandered the desert for 40 years. They have seen many wonderful provisions from their God. All the people have grown up at this point with either manna or quail or seeing water being provided from miraculous sources. They have now reached the point where they're able to enter. Because if you remember back 40 years ago, they had sent in spies into the Promised Land. Their spies came back. Only two gave a good report. So the ones that chose not to go into the Promised Land, the ones that voted down, that whole generation was not going to enter the Promised Land. So they wandered for 40 years. So as that generation's dying off, the next generation's coming up. But every single day, they get to see God provide. They're seeing it. But how fast they get to forget sometimes, too. They might have had the bread provided every single day, but then they wanted more. They wanted the quail. They had the bread and the quail, but they wanted more water. So every time, God provided to their needs. So the setting in Joshua 4, we see that the people have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were in a period of transition. Moses, unfortunately, had committed a sin and was not allowed to enter into the Promised Land. So he transitioned power over to Joshua. Joshua is taking his first major role in crossing the Jordan River to bring him into the Promised Land. So as he's going to take him across the Jordan River, the plan is to go across, camp at Gilgal, and then they're going to go off into Jericho, their first conquest. But this first part, crossing the Jordan River can be sometimes a smaller river, but this wasn't that time of year. The Bible will tell us that this was going to be a challenge. In Joshua 3, 15 and 16, you don't have to turn there, but I can read it. As they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zeraton, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. We see that the Jordan River was overflowing. It was the time of harvest. It was very, very wide. So it was late spring, more than likely, and Joshua and the people arrived at it. God commanded that the priests take the Ark of the Covenant, his presence with his people. They take it, and when they step into that river, it's going to part. In verse 16 that we just read, it says that they would heap upon very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeraton, and it would go all the way. So it made me a little curious, like, what are they talking about? They're talking about these cities. How far is it going to be? I looked through several commentaries. The lower amount that I saw said that it was stopped for about 17 miles back, but the vast majority of the commentaries I saw said it was about 30 miles. So God stopped the river for over 30 miles so that nothing came down, not even the small tributaries or anything. It says it stopped it all so that they could cross over on dry land. After everyone passed to the other side, God had commanded 12 men, one from each tribe, to carry a stone on their shoulder from the river to be set up as a memorial of the occasion in which God fulfilled his promise to bring Israel into the promised land. So these weren't small rocks. They were stones. They were big stones that they couldn't just carry. They had to throw them on their shoulder to get the better leverage to carry them over. They put them together, made a nice pile. But there were specific rocks as well. They came from the exact spot where the priests had carried the Ark of the Covenant and stepped into the river. So beneath where they were standing, God commanded the rocks to come from there. One stone for each tribe of the Israel. And it was to be placed in where they were going to camp for the first night, which was Gilgal. So they crossed the river. They made it to Gilgal. They camped there. And they brought those stones, 12 stones, and they made a memorial there. So that memorial, we'll see in a minute, wasn't just a small memorial for them to put there and then move on and not look at. So why would God have them build a memorial? So let's look at the reasons why that God gives some of these memorials. If we look at Joshua 4, 20 through 24. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall come, ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What means these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, and the Lord your God did, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So God's memorials are so that we will never forget what God has done for us. We get into those times of trials, and we can look to that memorial. We don't idolize it, but we look at it, and we say, this is what God did for us. This is how he got us through. And that's what he wanted for his people. Like I said at the beginning, he knows us. He knows that we're a forgetful people. He knows that as soon as we get past one thing, we move on to something else and we forget it. How often do you hear a preacher talk and they'll say, don't leave this place and go back out there and not act change. Don't forget what you just heard. Don't forget that conviction you had in your heart. Don't forget what you did down here at the altar, what you confess, and go out there and forget it. We are to remember these things. So we understand memorials around here, right? So to us in Virginia, in this area, there's lots and lots of memorials. We got memorials for the Civil War, Revolutionary War. We got memorials for Jamestown, all kinds of memorials around us. Washington, D.C. is full of memorials. You could spend days and days in Washington looking at memorials. I was thinking about that last night as I was watching the parade for the 250th Army celebration. Just lots and lots of memorials up there. But as a nation, with these memorials, we're shouting, do not forget. Don't forget the past. Don't forget those that died for our freedoms. Don't forget the Holocaust. Don't forget all these things. Do not forget. We know that if people forget, they are doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past, and maybe worse, not appreciate what has been done to give us the freedom we have today. So many people today seem to take for granted the freedoms that we have here, and that's because they forgot the cost that was there. The same is with God. He does not want us to forget what he has done for us. By always remembering, we are able to maintain humility and dependence upon him. By always remembering how God saved us, we are more compassionate to others and have that desire to see their salvation as well. God's memorials are so that we will be forever changed by what God did. Remembrance is not just for remembering, it's to change our future as well. In verse 24, we saw again that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Remembrance is to change our lives so that we will not only appreciate the Lord's deliverance, but also acknowledge his power so that we might fear and respect him. That was the principle that was given in 2 Peter 1 that we started with. Those who do not grow, add to their faith, have forgotten what the Lord has done for them. In Ephesians 2, we see, after speaking of God's mercy and grace in saving us, Paul said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's memorials are so that we could teach our children, teach the next generation, teach our grandchildren. There's a lot of little kids that run around this church. We can teach them. But even us adults, grandparents, you have adult children. Teach them as well. Call them, tell them of different things. Memorials are especially for the future generations. Obviously, the most important reason for a memorial of a past event is for those who were not there to experience it. The future of Israel was dependent on the children of that generation knowing what God had done to bring them out of bondage, bring them through the wilderness, and to deliver them into the promised land. If Israel did not teach their children, which eventually we'll see that they probably lacked in this a little bit, that's probably one of the biggest reasons for their downfall, for the destruction of the children of Israel. They did not hold to that teaching of their children of what God was, give that reverence to their children that they should reverence their God. But that could be our future as well if we do not remember what God has done for us. If we do not teach our children, if we do not pass on that reverence. Now, it's a relationship. They have to develop that own relationship, but they should see that relationship that you have with God. The future of God's people and the future of your family can depend on what is passed on to the next generation. There have been many people who have just taken their kids to church, send them to church, but never explained to them that relationship that they have with God.
Right.
Never show the monuments of what God has done for them and their family. And these kids grow up with a superficial knowledge of God, but not a personal relationship with him. The stones that were given for memorial, they could be a visual reminder of the need to tell the children what God had done for them. Please be aware of the importance of verbally and personally instructing our children, our grandchildren, of the things of what God has done for you. So what about today? How do we How else do we have these stones in our lives now? We could call them living stones, because it doesn't have to be an actual stone out there. It could be a monument of some other type. God has left us with a lot of different reminders, a lot of memorials. These are not just reminders for us personally, but reminders to be used for the instruction of our children, families, and the future generations of Sharon Baptist Church. First, the cross. The cross is a key reminder for us. But it's a reminder that God broke the power of Satan and gave us freedom and eternal life through him. The memorial for the cross is what we do once a month, the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. It's not, please note that the Lord's Supper is not simply remembering, though. Since in the Lord's Supper we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, this is a memorial to remind us of how we are to live day by day and act before the world. We take the Lord's Supper very serious. We pray and we make sure our hearts are right before we partake of it. It's a constant reminder to make sure you're living right for us on a monthly basis when we take it. But you should be doing it every day. So you should be able to come to the Lord's Supper prepared. We give thanks at the Lord's Supper. Our thanks isn't for the bit of bread and juice that we sip. It's more than that. Our thanks is what we represent for what God has done for us. God has given us a visible reminder so that we will not forget to be thankful and to proclaim his death. He died on that cross and he rose for us. Third, the Lord's Supper is a reminder to teach our children why we partake. But they don't necessarily get to, right? God saved us from our sins and changed our lives to living for him instead of living for ourselves. I think of Levi, the last Lord's Supper. As we were passing out the bread, he looked at Sarah and asked to have some. And Sarah had to kindly tell him no, as he was not quite ready for this. This is a great opportunity for my family to teach Levi the importance of what God did for us and why we're partaking of the Lord's Supper and where he has to be before he can take that. It's a great open door. So that's a memorial that we can use in our family to build up our family in Christ. There's a lot of personal life memorials that you could have. Take a moment and think about the key moments in your life where God has helped you, rescued you, or changed you. David in the Psalms often referenced God's care for him in his prayers. Consider the greatest challenges in your life and how God brought you through them. Consider the times in your youth when you were foolish and sinful and how God spared you. I've heard lots of preachers talk about Mr. Vanderwalker, one of my youth group leaders at Bethel when I was going through high school. Talked about how he was far from the Lord, didn't care, didn't do anything. He rolled his car multiple times, was supposed to be dead, and he walked away knowing that God saved him. He turned his life around, and now he's serving as a pastor. So there are many times where we've been foolish, and God has protected us. God has done those things for us so that we might be able to look back and say, this is what God did for me. Let's make sure we pass that on to the next generation. Consider the wonderful times in which God has blessed you. You know, we could create written reminders, right? Maybe a written reminder in a journal. Makes me think of the movie The War Room, where they have a journal of answered prayers. What better is there to look at it and say, God, you met my need here. You met my need here. You answered this prayer, this prayer, this prayer. Talk about building faith. That will build your faith up, seeing those answers, prayers. Because a lot of times we pray, he answers them, and we might give him thanks. But once again, we're forgetful. We forget it. So have that written reminder of what God has answered for you, what he has done for you. One of the greatest reminders that we can create, living stones or memorials for our children and the next generation. Are we telling them these stories that God has done for us? Are we reminding them of how God has delivered our family? Are you reminding them of God's blessings and how he cared for you? Tell them about the trials, and sometimes tell them how hopeless it seemed. I think about this, but then tell them how God brought you through it. I think often as I sit and listen to you guys on Wednesday nights give praises and testimonies, these are wonderful memorials in your life that God has answered your praise, your prayer. He has given you that praise to share with others. Make sure that you're sharing that with your family. You know, sometimes we as adults, we share amongst ourselves, but we don't share with the younger generations. We don't tell the teens. We don't tell the youth, the small children. But tell them what God's doing in your life. Pass on that knowledge of what God has done in your family. These wonderful things that God is doing in our lives can range anywhere from providing the exact amount of money for a bill, touching and healing a broken body, or bringing somebody that you prayed for years to salvation, redeeming that lost soul. So I challenge you to continue to pass on what God is doing in your life, whether it be small or big. Tell the next generation. Allow them to see God's hand in your life. So I got a wonderful Father's Day gift today, this tie. And underneath is a picture of my family. What better prop for a memorial when I wear this tie? I can think about how I'm going to pass on what God has done for my family to them. Set up reminders of what God has done for you so that you will not fall. I have on my desk at work a little small jar that has a mustard seed in it. One of my employees gave it to me. And when I'm sitting down or I have a bad day, I look at it and I know that if I just have that much faith, then God can do so many wonderful things. Have faith in God. Amen. That's on my desk. That's a little memorial of what God has done for me in my life. I can have that faith. You can use a prayer card that missionaries gives so that you could pray for them. But also thank God for what he's doing in the world. He's fulfilling his mission through them. You have a part in that when you pray. So don't be forgetful. Have those little things. Set up something if you don't already have it. Set up that answer prayer journal. Set up something. Like I said, we're not here to idolize anything, but we're here to remember what God has done for us in our lives and the amazing works that he is, because we serve an amazing God, and he takes care of us. So I know there was a movie that came out several years ago, a little kid movie, where a fish is trying to find, father fish is trying to find his little fish, but there's a blue fish in there that forgets everything. Don't be like that fish. Don't forget everything. Remember what God has done for you. Pass it on to the next generation. And don't think, hey, I don't have any kids in the church. I don't have any teens. Pass on to the ones that we do have. I know my mom calls me all the time with praises. God did this for me. God did that for me. That is a memorial for me to look at of how God's working in her life. Pass that on to others. Pass that on to each other. Let other people know, this is what God has done for me in my life, and it will help increase your faith, and it will help increase theirs. I thank you for this opportunity, Pastor James.